So let's read verses 17 and 18 again. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then there's the benediction. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you remember last Sunday night? We said that grace isn't some sort of cloud that floats above the head of the Christian. Grace isn't something that's nebulous. It's not something that is wispy and intangible. Last Sunday night, we said that grace is a person. Grace is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has taken solid form in the person of Jesus Christ. So to make that clear, we said last Sunday that the heart of God, a heart of love and grace and mercy, has become the flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ. And we contrasted last Sunday night Jesus Christ with Moses. Moses brings the law. Moses speaks to us of a God of terror and thunder and storm and cloud, whereas Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, one who speaks to us about the very heart of God. So grace, we saw last Sunday, is concrete, flesh and blood. Grace is a person, Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, we see that grace is again a solid reality, because grace is the soil in which a Christian grows. Grace is the very stuff of the Christian's life. So before we examine this verse any further, I want us to be very clear that there is no growth for any of us apart from growth in grace. We will make no progress as individual Christians unless it's progress in grace. And equally, we'll have no growth as a congregation unless it's growth in grace. So grace has to be the very foundation, or to use the language of verse 18, the very soil in which we live as individual Christians and as a congregation. Now, you may think that's an obvious point to make, but to me, it's far from obvious. Sometimes we think that as Christians, we'll grow by attending meetings, or we'll grow simply through time, or we'll grow through doing things. Growth is by grace, and it's only by grace. And as a congregation, we think sometimes we'll grow if we organize things, or plan things, or do things. But growth in a congregation is again only according to grace. So tonight I want us to see three things. I want us to see that grace is the soil in which we grow. And then the second thing, to keep this idea going, knowledge is the water that causes us to grow. And then the third thing that we need to be aware of is the warning in verse 17. So as you look at verse 17, Peter writes, "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." Now, that warning is packed with very interesting and very unusual words in the original Greek language. We're not going to study verse 17 in detail. I just want to have a general appreciation of the warning there in verse 17. So soil, and then water, and then warning. That's the idea for this evening. Let's ask God then to speak to us in his word. Lord our God, we thank you that we can continue with this theme of grace. And we have seen so far that we are in a relationship of grace with you. And that grace is a person, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then this morning we thought about the throne of grace and how we can come boldly to that throne in any time of need. Lord our God, we do thank you then that we can consider the subject of growth in grace this evening in our service. We commend ourselves as a congregation to you, and we ask our God that you would speak to us through your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So to take this idea of growth in grace then, I want us to start with a question. And it's a question that Peter asks in this chapter. And it's a question that we've come to now and again over the years as a congregation. So with the chapter 3 open in front of you, do you see Peter's question? And he's asking a very fundamental question. And I think Peter's asking the sort of question that would be well worth asking, not just tonight in this congregation, but it would be well worth asking in our society in general. But nonetheless, there's a New Testament context for this question. So, have you spotted the question yet? The question is in verse 11. Let me read out the question to you. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the question, what manner of persons ought you to be? He's asking the question of our character. What sort of character should be true of a Christian in the light of what he's just outlined in this chapter? So what has Peter outlined then for us? He has told us that things that we see around us, this world in which we live and the universe that fills the sky, Peter has just told us that none of this will last. All that is in the world and that is true of this creation is temporary. So all that characterizes this world will one day be dissolved and will be burned in fire. So the solid rocks and the unchangeable mountains and the oceans and the stars, all of this is temporary. Because he tells us in chapter 3, Jesus Christ is returning. And Jesus Christ will come in power and glory, and he will come suddenly and unexpectedly. He will come like a thief in the night, and when he comes, he will roll up the universe like you would roll up a scroll and set it alight, and it'll all burn, and a new heaven and a new earth will be introduced. So in the light of that, He asks the question, what sort of character should be true of us? And what Peter is getting at you is, to me, the very opposite of how things seem today. Today, we are told that the universe is all that there is, that science is all that there is, and that human beings die, and when we die, that's the end. Now, that's what we are told. What Peter tells us is the exact opposite. So what we see is temporary, and what will last is the Christian's character. What is going to move from this universe into the new heavens and the new earth is your character, the sort of person that you are. And so Peter is raising this question in the light of permanence. So that's what that we see is not permanent, but that which we are is permanent. So Peter asked the question there that you can see in verse 11. Now, can I just ask you to stay with this question for a moment? Do you see what Peter is suggesting? He is telling you that your character is not fixed. Your character will remain in the new heavens and the new earth, but right here, right now, your character is not something that is fixed. It's not something that you're born with and you'll have forever. We can change. That's Peter's great message here in verse 11. Our character can change. And what can change it is grace and growing in grace. Now, if we had more time, and if this was a discussion, I'd like to open up this subject with you just to try and show you how different this is from what is told us today. In our society, the great message is you are born with your nature. So if your nature is to be homosexual, then that's you. You're fixed in that forever. If your nature is something else, then that's how you're born. It's natural to you. What Peter is telling us is that a Christian's nature is not fixed. We can change, and we can change as a result of the grace of God. So I want you to take a moment, and it's a very rare thing to do, but can you take a moment to think of your character? How would somebody describe you? How would you describe yourself? Now, whatever character you would say you have, Peter is telling you that the grace of God is available to you so that your character, your nature, your qualities can change. You can grow, and you can grow into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is tremendously important. And it's important on so many levels. And as I've said already, it's the very opposite of what we are told today. And Peter's got this idea that a Christian is someone in whom God has planted the seed of a new nature. And that seed, it's not silver and gold. It's the seed of the life of God, which is then planted into the life of a person when he becomes a Christian. And that seed is then planted into the soil of the grace of God. And that life then, that seed, that new life of God can grow in grace and our character can be changed. So I want to ask you again to think. Would you say that you're somebody who is born a worrier? Perhaps you'd say that you're pessimistic by nature. Perhaps you'd say that you would be someone who gets angry very easily. You see, we are used to describing ourselves, aren't we? In ways that speak about permanence. Oh, this is the way I am. This is what I'm like. Oh, I've always been like this. This is how we talk about our thoughts, about our feelings. We talk about ourselves in this way. I said a minute ago that verse 17 is a very interesting verse because it's got complex words. And one of the ideas in verse 17 is that there will be errors of the wicked. Now that sounds very dramatic. It sounds a little bit cloak and dagger, but it simply means that there's a way of thinking about things that's true of the non-Christian. And there are different ways of thinking for Christians. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the ways of thinking that are characteristic of non-Christians. And so I'm anticipating, aren't I, myself a little bit here. Peter's warning is, don't think about yourself in a way that's true of the teaching of non-Christians. So whether that's biologists or whether it's philosophers, don't think of yourself according to those ways of thinking. Think of yourself from the New Testament point of view. So let me summarize what I've said so far. If you're a Christian, the seed of a new life has been placed inside you. The work of the Holy Spirit of God, God's life lives within our hearts, if you like. Now that seed is to grow. And it's to grow in the soil of the grace of God. And as that new life grows, my character will change. And I'll become like Jesus Christ. So as I think about myself then, here's Peter's question. What sort of person are you? Well, I've got this bit of a struggle and I battle with these feelings. And, you know, I've got this sort of hard edge to me. And, I'm always worrying. And, you know, and use the character that I would say I am. Now, don't forget, Peter changes that question. What sort of person, and if you look at verse 11, it's the word ought. Now, what he simply means there is he's holding out the idea to you that you can change. You can change as the life of God grows in the soil of his grace. So, we don't look at ourselves and say, this is me. I'm stuck like this. I'm always going to be like this. We look at ourselves and we say, I can change by the grace of God into the image of the Son of God. That's true for you, and it's true for me, and it's true because of the grace of God. So I hope you get the idea then. So let's move on as time is going rather quickly. I want us to look at verse 18, and there's the emphasis there of knowledge. So how does my new life grow? How can I, as a Christian, find my character growing? Well, the key is knowledge. And it's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say quickly to you two things here. Knowledge, let's talk about that in general. The more you know about the person of Christ, and the more you know about his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he's in heaven at the right hand of God, the more you know about Christ, your high priest, praying for you, feeling for you, sympathizing with you, the more you know, then this life of God will grow because you're knowing about the person who is the very grace of God. Think back to last Sunday. Grace is a person. So if you know this person, you will grow in grace because you're growing in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. And as you grow in that knowledge, your character, your Christian character, changes into the likeness of this person whom you're getting to know. But then if you look at chapter 3, can you see that Peter wants you to know one thing? He's, if you like, focusing on one bit of knowledge that he wants the Christians to have. Do you see it? If you look at verses 15 or verse 9, either of these verses, Peter is acknowledging that sometimes we have to wait. And we are waiting for God to answer. We are waiting for God to keep his promises. And it's a long and it's a painful wait. This whole chapter is about waiting. And waiting is so painful. Waiting for God to do something is so painful that some people will mock. And some people will doubt. And some people will ridicule. So we are waiting. Will God send his son? Will God keep his promise? Will God bring in a new heaven and a new earth? We're waiting. And it's so hard to wait. Now, there's the soil of grace available here. You need knowledge. And what you need as you struggle with waiting is you need to know what waiting means. So, here's the second thing I want you to do. How many of you are waiting? Perhaps you're waiting for God to answer a prayer. Perhaps you're waiting for God to change a circumstance. Perhaps you're waiting for God to save someone that you're praying for. Waiting is painful. So, for my Christian character to grow now, I need to know something. And Peter does a two-sided thing. He tells us what it's not, and he tells us what it is. Can you see it for yourselves? So look at verse 9. If you're waiting for God, then the thing to know is that God is not slack concerning his promise. We are not following a God who has lost interest. We are not following a God who has given up on us. We are not following a God who's stopped listening to us. He's not a God who's disapproving of us. He's not a God who's finding fault with us. So we are waiting, and it's very hard. We want people saved. We want praise to be heard. Week after week, we are praying the same praise, and we are waiting, and there's no sign. It's not that God is slack. That's very important, isn't it? I don't know how many of you are able to come tomorrow, but if you do come, we'll be praying in the same way that we've prayed now for a long time. And every Monday, I am out the front, and I'll say things like, what are we praying for? And sometimes that is greeted with silence, because we're praying for the same things. We know what we're praying for. Things haven't changed since last Monday. They haven't changed since last year's Monday. What it doesn't mean is that God is slack. So if I'm to grow in grace, if my Christian character is to be shaped, if I'm to become like Christ, I need to know that God is not slack. Now, this positive side to this, it's an amazing thought, and I'm not going to develop it with you. I just want to leave it with you. It's the idea, verse 15, as you wait, the idea is waiting means salvation. What a positive way of describing it. The longer you wait for something, the more it means salvation. A prayer that you're waiting for means salvation. Christ not returning means salvation. So as we wait, so God works for salvation. And it's the long suffering. Isn't that amazing? It's the long suffering of God that you are experiencing. Sometimes I think the New Testament just turns everything upside down. We've already seen, haven't we, how in today's society we are told that the universe will remain and we'll die. Peter says, no, the universe will pass and we'll remain. And then we've seen so far that the idea that our nature is fixed. No, says Peter, with the life of God planted in you, you can grow and change and become like Christ. Well, here's the same idea. Things turned upside down. I'm waiting. I'm praying. God's not answering. It's a long time. Nothing's changing. And it almost seems as if I'm being asked to have patience. But that's not the case, is it? As you look at verse 15, who's the one with patience? It's God. God has patience. So your unanswered prayer demonstrates God's patience. And the unanswered promised is God's patience. And all that we want God to do and he's not doing tells you about the patience of God. That God is great in patience and he's working for salvation. Okay, one last thing. So, we are told to grow in grace. Without grace, there is no growth. My nature will stay the same. I'll have the same hang-ups and I'll have the same struggles and I've got the same characteristics if I'm a stranger to grace. So if we are still the same old Neil, that we were 30 years ago. Could it be that I'm not growing in grace? I'm not in that soil? I haven't buried myself in the soil of grace? But if I'm in that soil, I'll grow because I'm growing in knowledge. Well, last thing, what sort of person ought we to be? If I grow in grace, what will be true of me? And I want you to see what Peter tells us. He tells us that a person who grows in grace is forward-looking. Can you see it? Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Paul says the same, and I'm sure all of us are grateful that Peter tells us that Paul is hard to understand. But nonetheless, Paul says the same. Letting go of that which is behind, I look forward. Christians, we grow the more we become forward-looking. The more backward-looking we are, the more that the past has a hold over us, the more time we spend wishing things had been different for us, going back to old things and wishing that they hadn't happened, the more we are like that, the less we are understanding grace. Grace makes us look forward. And what Peter does at verse 2 of his chapter is he tells you to be mindful. Just remember that the big thing is that you become forward-looking. So let's sum up then. Growth in grace. We have God's life placed within us, and that life will grow and we will change through an experience of grace. The New Testament wants you to be rooted, buried, sown in the grace of God. And that grace is a soil in which you'll grow as you grow in knowledge. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of his person, his ministry, as we've seen here, a particular knowledge when it comes to waiting. If we have this knowledge, so we will grow. We become more like Christ. Nothing is fixed. And then as we grow, we become forward-looking people, looking to that great future that God has for us, when everything is dissolved, all things are made new, and we are like Christ, and we are with him forever.